Well, all righty. We are continuing in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And so before I get started, I had warned some people ahead of time that this was going to be a tough sermon. Not necessarily tough and hard to figure out what it's saying, but more tough in application, and how willing are we to apply this to our lives today? So, just know that as I preach this sermon, I was preaching to myself all week, and actually, I've been preaching this one to myself for a long time, as I knew this sermon was coming for a while. So. With that, we are in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it will be up on the screen behind me. So Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, it says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Anyone feel like they just already got hit by a spiritual 2x4? That one right there? Some of you, if you have our app and got the push notification I sent out yesterday, you'll have already seen this. But I want you to imagine in your minds, you walk into a restaurant for a lovely dinner with your spouse or significant other, and as you walk in, you see this. Everyone in the restaurant drinking from a baby bottle. It's the only thing the waiters are bringing to the table. Would you think, this seems like a great place to eat? We should come here more often. Or would you look around and say, what is wrong with these people? Why aren't they eating steak, potatoes, chicken, or pasta? This picture is what I believe represents a lot of churches in America today. And it is what the author of Hebrews saw in the Jews that he was writing to. However, when people walk into churches like this, where there is very little, if any, substance to what is being taught and learned, they walk right in and say, this looks like a great place to be fed. But the author of Hebrews is calling us to move past just drinking spiritual milk, to grow in our understanding and knowledge of God. Like I said, this sermon is not the easiest topic to preach on because it may feel like I am just bashing those who haven't really worked at getting to know God. Some of the quotes I've gotten here, I can understand that you'd be like, man, Ryan, you woke up and chose violence today. I didn't. God did. This is God working this sermon, not me, because it's speaking to me as well. My goal as a pastor is not to discourage you, but to point you to the truth and encourage you to follow after the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And so we need to start this morning by asking ourselves a question. Am I being honest with myself concerning my spiritual maturity? Some of us, you know, may be pretty upfront with ourselves about where we are in our walk with Christ. Some of us may also be fooling ourselves about our spiritual maturity. I hope that today will give us a chance to know really where we are at in our journey with the Lord, to know that we can never know too much or seek the Lord too much as we walk through this life. And so our big idea today is that we should be growing in our faith. So let's dig in. Hebrews chapter 5, our first verse, verse 11, says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it is difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand." Starts off with a banger. The author of Hebrews pauses for a moment in his teaching that we were going through the last couple of weeks about Christ being our high priest, and the order, and he does this in order to point out a harsh reality to his readers. He states that there's a lot more that he has to explain about the relationship between Christ and this priestly order of Melchizedek. However, he tells his readers that, again, they've become too lazy to understand what this teaching means. And he says it's making his job even more difficult in explaining it. He's not holding back when he tries to instruct his readers. The phrase here in our translation today that's too lazy to understand can actually be translated a few different ways. Other translations like the King James or the New American Standard Bible will say something like they were dull of hearing or sluggish in hearing. Other ones, you know, they're just as blatant and say, "You're ignorant." None of these other translations really makes it sound any better. He's telling them that they have been lacking effort in their faith. See, our journey with Christ takes effort. In Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." This does not mean that we have to do all these works to gain our salvation. Instead, Paul is telling his readers that they are to seek the Lord through prayer, through reading scripture, that they are to continue to gain knowledge of the doctrines of God, serving others, even when it's uncomfortable, and be willing to take criticism when standing for the faith. If we are not continually shaped by what God's word says, we find ourselves being shaped by the world and its deception. One pastor that in his commentary I was reading said this. He says, "One of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. Sunday school class is dull. The preaching is dull. Anything spiritual is dull. The problem is usually not with the Sunday school teacher or the pastor, but with the believer himself." I would have to find this true for myself with many things, especially working out. When I force myself into the habit of working out regularly, I feel better. My body feels better. I have more energy. And creating the habit, it's a lot easier to get up and work out the next day again. But when I get out of that habit, it gets harder and harder for me to want to get up and work out. My mind starts to think of all the sore muscles that I had to deal with when I was working out regularly. I tell myself that my warm bed will be a better place for me than the cold workout room. You know, lifting freezing metal dumbbells and lying on an icy cement floor to do push-ups and pull-ups, or push-ups and sit-ups. But the other thing that I can tell you is that when I stop working out for a while, my strength starts to leave. I have to work myself back up to the weights I could lift when I was working out regularly. Our Christian walk is the same. See, if you aren't moving forward, you're moving backwards. If we are not regularly reading our Bibles, praying, we are going to feel stagnant in our walk with the Lord. Paul tells the young pastor Timothy the same thing in his final letter to him. When the apostle implores Timothy to preach the word at all times, in season and out of season, and Paul then tells the young pastor why he must stick to preaching the word and nothing else. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4, he says, "For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." See, this is how we get people falling for the deception of the prosperity gospel. Sounds really nice when you hear a message like, "It's not God's will for us to suffer. Believers should be the most prosperous, wealthy, and healthy people there are. Wealth is a sign of God's blessing. Sounds great to hear that. But the richest people in the world, you know, Bill Gates, he's not serving the Lord. Saudi kings, they're not serving the Lord. And yet, in Mark chapter 12, we see this time when Jesus is at the temple and he sees all these people putting money in the temple treasury. And Jesus does not praise all the wealthy people who are putting in large amounts of money. But instead, he turns to his disciples and praises the poor widow who put in the 2 copper coins because that was all she had. In John 16:33, Jesus tells his disciples during his last supper with them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, has said, I refuse to have a theology of suffering where we tolerate sickness because God uses it to build character in us. The only suffering Bill Johnson's theology allows for is persecution for the faith. He says, if you're sick, something's wrong. Well, yeah, that's sin. The world was corrupted by sin. Adam and Eve. That doesn't mean God can't heal. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But we must trust him. Can I just say, I love the sound of all those kids. Yes. That right there, that's the sound of a growing church. The desire for itching ears to hear what they want to hear and ignoring the word of God is also why liberal progressive ideas have become so popular in the church over the last few decades. As our culture becomes more and more progressive, many churches have decided to do the same, integrating worldly ideas like advocating for abortion, advocating for critical race theory, ignoring what the Bible calls sin because love is love, and encouraging minors to permanently change their bodies through surgery and hormone therapies because they're confused about their identity. And all this is done while claiming that they're fixing what the church has messed up over the years, when really it's just an attempt to stay relevant to culture. Galatians 1:10, Paul tells the Galatians, he says, for am I now trying to persuade people or God, or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are to serve the Lord and seek what he says in the word. See, laziness in our walk with Christ, not studying the scriptures, being slack in our prayer life will lead us to accepting anything that our itching ears want to hear. We must be diligent to seek God through prayer and through the word. Continuing on in our passage, Hebrews 5:12 says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. See, the author then tells his readers that they should be teaching the things that he is explaining to them. But their laziness in the faith makes them equivalent to babies who cannot yet eat solid foods. Their understanding was like an infant who was still only drinking milk. And as I said earlier, I personally consider this an indictment on the American church as a whole, still today. Like the church today, the Hebrews did not understand basic truths of Scripture. They could not handle tougher theological steak and potatoes. The people of the American church as a whole do not read their Bibles. If they did, there would be a lot fewer people following blatant false teachers. Charles Spurgeon once told his own congregation, there's enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. I'm going to let that one sit for a minute. See, when we can actually see just how bad it is for the American church when it comes to, or we can actually see how bad it is for the American church when it comes to Orthodox Christian doctrines of the faith that have been taught since the apostles were writing the New Testament. I've shared before that the ministry, Ligonier Ministries, started by R.C. Sproul, puts out a survey every other year called The State of Theology, where they ask both Christians and non-Christian Americans to respond to a series of statements, whether they strongly agree, somewhat agree, undecided, somewhat disagree, or strongly agree. How many have done these for like work? Like these kind of surveys? They're awful. I hate them. Like I sort of agree. I don't know. Back, yeah. And while there are some responses to this survey, they're a little concerning when it comes to what American Christians believe. I'm going to share with you some of the responses with the largest disparities. Now, to clarify, I am only sharing the responses because you can actually go into the survey and kind of adjust the parameters. I'm only giving responses for those who claim to attend church services at least once a week and claim to be evangelical Christians. Now, to fit into that evangelical Christian category, fits four parameters. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. It's very important for me to personally encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus as their Savior. So reading the Bible, evangelism, Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that would remove my penalty for sin, so Christ's atonement, and only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's gift of salvation, so Christ alone. Those four things are what, according to this survey, are what we would consider evangelical Christians today. Now, let's look at some of the responses to some of these statements based on evangelical Christians who go to church once a week. Statement number three in this survey: God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 54% of evangelical Christians who attend church once a week agreed, somewhat agreed, or weren't sure with this statement. 12% only somewhat disagreed, and only 1 in 3 evangelical Christians who go to church once a week strongly agreed that no, Jesus is the only, or disagreed with this, saying Jesus is the only way. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You worship the true God through the true person of Jesus Christ, his Son, or you aren't worshiping the true God. Amen. Statement 7, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Only 2 in 3 Christians actually disagreed with this statement. Almost 3 out of 10 evangelical Christians who attend church weekly aren't sure that Jesus was God. Though John 1:1, in talking about Christ, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Statement 9, the Holy Spirit is a force, but not a personal being. Over half of Christians who took this survey said they either agreed with this or they weren't sure. See, Jesus actually refers to the Holy Spirit as a he. In John 15:26 says, when the counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he, the Spirit of truth, will testify about me. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. Statement 11, the Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible. 1/4 of the people who responded to this either said, yeah, absolutely, or I don't know. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of order, of disorder, but of peace. See, it's this kind of belief that God can tell you, or that the Holy Spirit can tell you to do something that's not in the Bible, which has led people, I've heard this said, led people to say, well, I'm actually in love with this person, and the Holy Spirit told me that I should divorce my wife to go marry this person. I've heard that said. That is not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Statement 12. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. 59% either agreed or were not sure. Yet we see in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All together have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Which is why we need a Savior. Statement 13, even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. 47% either disagreed or were not sure. The punishment for Adam and Eve in the garden for eating an apple from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was enough for them to be pronounced with the penalty of death. For eating an apple. According to God, the simplest disobedience of his law is a capital offense. Though there is grace, he just put that offense for those who submit to Christ. He put that penalty on Christ for us. And here's one that really just kind of got to me. Statement 31. Religious belief is not about objective truth. 47% either agreed or were not sure. I truly believe that when we study Scripture, as we try to understand what God is saying, again, we look back at what we said, or what we saw Jesus say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Religious belief actually is trying to seek truth. And I believe that the biblical worldview of seeing the world is true reality. Now, for those of you who want to see more of the statements and what people said, in the app, in the sermon notes in the app, I actually have a link that you can go to see the full survey, all the questions and all the responses. See, these kind of responses, these are what happens. This is what happens when we have churches full of people still trying to drink milk, not willing to eat solid foods that will sustain them for longer periods and help them grow stronger in the faith. This is why I take time to break down books of the Bible. This is why we go through full books of the Bible, verse by verse, so that we can actually understand the depth of Scripture and how it actually all works together. Taking in doctrines that can seem dense and difficult to chew on, but doing it in bite-sized portions so that we can actually learn what God's Word says. Continuing in Hebrews 5:13. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. Those who only take in spiritual milk or the basic teachings about God are not used to the rich teachings of righteousness and struggle to understand more in-depth aspects of who God is. I believe the recommendation for starting to introduce solid foods to an infant is right about 6 months. Now, though I say solid foods, those foods are often still blended or pureed so that they're practically liquid still, so that it's still easy for the child to try and eat, since at that point they might have one or two teeth. But even those pureed solid foods can still be hard for an infant to swallow or digest because their system is still used to milk. If your discussions about God are just fluffy softball questions that your five-year-old can answer in a Sunday school class, and those conversations don't actually get you to think deeply about who God is, you're still taking in spiritual milk. Milk is sweet and comforting. Now, whole milk that you buy in the grocery store actually has the same amount of grams of sugar per serving as it does protein. That's because God created it for babies to help them grow, especially like the milk we buy in the store. God created for baby cows to to help them grow so that they can eventually stop drinking milk and start eating grass so that they can then create milk. Modern America, just modern American culture is obsessed with sweet. On Valentine's Day, you buy candy and chocolates for your loved one. On holiday, or on Halloween, your kids come home with massive bags of candy that they got from the neighbors. And then as good parents, we teach them about income taxes by taking 25% of their candy for ourselves. At Thanksgiving, there's turkey, yes, but there's also sweet potatoes with either brown sugar or marshmallows all over the top of it. Cranberry sauce that needs a ton of sugar just for it to be edible. Pumpkin pie, apple pie, pecan pie, and let's not forget the sweetened whipping cream or ice cream that go on top of those desserts. Then there's Christmas. Candy canes on the tree, sugar cookies for decorating with icing, shortbread cookies that are just flour, butter, and sugar, gingerbread houses in which you eat half of the candies before you finish decorating, and then one of the greatest inventions by humanity that can be consumed, eggnog. I know that one's polarizing for some people. If that stuff were available year-round, I'd weigh about 300 pounds. See, because we get addicted to sweet. Yeah. Now let's really depress you. A single Oreo has about 55 calories in it. A medium hard-boiled egg has about 60. How many of us can take down an entire row of Oreos from a package in one sitting? Okay? That's about as many calories as a dozen hard-boiled eggs. When was the last time you tried to eat 12 hard-boiled eggs in a week, let alone in one sitting? See, after eating all those Oreos, you will be hungry again about an hour later. The sugars in Oreos, the sugars in milk, they provide a lot of calories, but those calories are empty of any nutritional value. They will not sustain you. You eat 2 to 3 hard-boiled eggs, you won't be hungry for a couple of hours. Why? Because they are filled with dense proteins, fats, vitamin A, D, E, K, B vitamins, including B12, B2, B6, B9, and B5. They contain the minerals iron, phosphorus, zinc, calcium, selenium, iodine, potassium, and magnesium. They are nutrient dense and will sustain you. Reading and sharing the verse a day from the Bible app can be beneficial to getting conversations started and for general encouragement. I don't have a problem with people doing that, especially on social media. But do you know why that verse says what it does? Do you know the full context in which that verse is found in Scripture? Or do you only post it because it sounded encouraging? I have a perfect example of this. Here's a verse of a verse on a verse-a-day calendar that I've seen floating around. You may not be able to read it. It says, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all will be thine." Who knows why that shouldn't be encouraging? Other than my family that I... Who said that? Satan said that to Jesus as he was tempting him. Context, people. That may sound encouraging, but that's not what that verse was meant to do. Now, please hear me. Sharing the verse, the verse of a day on like the Bible app, that's not sinful, obviously. But if that is the only way we are interacting with the Word of God, you're only taking in spiritual milk and Oreos. You aren't actually building your faith. See, as Jews, the Hebrew readers of this letter had been raised on the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to Christ as the Messiah, but they were unable to understand or to see how Jesus actually was the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament said. They were still spiritual infants. We cannot stay as infants and expect to be effective for Christ. Now, all of us have a spiritual infancy stage, okay? We have to start somewhere. But we cannot be content to stay there if we want to actually make an impact for the kingdom of God in this world. If you are new to the faith, awesome. We want to, you know, we want to make sure that we have milk available for you, but also we want to start grinding up some veggies and fruits together to feed you a little bit more so that eventually you can have the glorious steak of theology. I heard that. Yes. Our last verse in our passage today, verse 14 of Hebrews 5, says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil." See, solid food is for those whose systems have been trained in processing and digesting things of greater substance than milk. Training is necessary. More complex doctrines can only actually truly be understood when our minds and hearts have actually worked through understanding lesser doctrines first. It's the same as working out. You can't lift a whole bunch of weight unless you've actually started on lighter weights. When we were introducing our kids to solid foods, we started with mashed up avocados. We would cook up things like brown rice and blend some of that with like carrots or applesauce. We would even actually mix in a little bit of milk with it to help give still some familiar flavor and some familiar sweetness. We couldn't just give them a steak and think their system was going to handle it well. Again, let's go to the weightlifting and workout angle. I can't just walk into the gym after not lifting weights for a long time and expect to put up multiple reps of 225 pounds on the bench press like they do at the NFL Combine. I will break something, and it won't be anything around me. It will be me that's broken. See, I need to train my muscles to handle that amount of weight by starting with lighter weights and building my way up as my muscles get stronger. And we must do this same thing in our walk with Christ. See, we shouldn't submit our lives to Christ and say, "I'm a Christian," and then do nothing else about it. See, as we learn more about who God is, we should start to investigate deeper and deeper into the doctrines of Scripture. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." This passage infers, as we said earlier, that the opposite of having your mind renewed is conforming to the world around us. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backward. We do not have our minds renewed once, but we are to be continually renewing our minds. When I became a pastor, I did not automatically have a mind so renewed that I could completely understand what all of Philippians said so that I could preach through that whole book. I'm still trying to figure out what the book of Hebrews is saying in some of the upcoming passages for the next couple weeks, because there are some passages that are hard to understand. If I'm going to teach this congregation the truths of Scripture, I have to keep studying and digging into the Bible, reading scholars and preachers who are better read and more studied than I am, especially when the topics are harder to understand. If this church is going to be full of Bereans who will check the Scriptures to make sure that what I teach and preach from this pulpit is in alignment with the truth of Scripture, this church needs to be consuming more than just spiritual milk. Here are some basic topics of theology with some easier and more difficult aspects of those topics, so we can kind of see how to dig in. Let's take the nature of God. Some of the easier aspects to know about the nature of God is that it's belief in one eternal, omnipotent, so that's all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing God who created and sustains the universe. That's basic in terms of the nature of God. Harder to understand aspects: understanding God's transcendence, which means he exists beyond our physical realm that we see, and how his immanence, the fact that we can actually have access to God, how those things work together. His immutability, meaning his unchanging nature, or his impassibility, as God in his spirit form cannot experience suffering. and how those work together. All of these require some abstract thinking and digging into the scriptures to see what it says. Next, the deity of Jesus Christ. Simple way, Jesus is the Savior who died and rose again for human salvation. But then we get the harder ways to look at it. We call the hypostatic union. This is Jesus is both fully God and fully man simultaneously, which challenges human logic. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100. The Trinity, God existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one essence. Easier aspect, the concept of God is revealed in three persons. Now, even that right there, Muslims just, like, they can't wrap their brain around that. If it says three persons, then that's not monotheism, that's polytheism. But what we see in Scripture is actually that concept right there, God is revealed in three persons, but sharing the same essence. So the harder aspects, the philosophical and theological challenge of understanding three persons who are all fully God and yet all together one. I mean, there are theologians that still struggle with that concept. The doctrine of salvation. Easy. Salvation is a gift from God through faith in Jesus. That's the easy way to say that. However, there are harder aspects of that, like the mechanics and the extent of what that means. The nature of God's grace versus human free will. You know, the ideas of election and predestination. All these, how those work out raise complex theological questions that still, unfortunately, cause battles between theologians. We can nicely disagree with each other in the non-essentials. Or the authority of Scripture. Easy. The Bible is seen as as authoritative and foundational for faith. Harder aspects to understand. The ontology of Scripture, which is how Scripture all works together. How it was inspired by God through men. Being inerrant, meaning it can't be wrong. Infallible means that what it says cannot be false. And how it relates to the church and tradition within the church. Those things can be very contentious. But see, it's possible to learn the depths of these topics without having to wait for me to teach on them in a sermon on Sunday morning. Because I preach expositionally through books of the Bible, it may be a long time before we touch certain points of theology in a text. So what can we do to further our knowledge of Scripture? Again, we can start by reading our Bibles. If you're not sure how to start studying Scripture, I have a PDF loaded up. I've loaded up before on there in the sermon notes that has a step-by-step process in how to start studying Scripture. And so with that, I have a next step for you. I will study Scripture more consistently. If you need a Bible, especially if you're looking for if you want a good study Bible that has the notes at the bottom that helps give some commentary and context into the passage, if you don't have one of those, let me know. We will figure out a way to get one for you so that you can have that. So that you can understand what a passage is saying. I'm reminded of R.C. Sproul. And in one of his sermons, he said one of the things that he feared the most when he got to heaven was being before God, having his sins laid bare, and God saying, "Why didn't you study my scriptures more?" That was a fear of R.C. Sproul, who was considered one of the great theologians of the late 20th century and into, even over the last, up until his death in 2017. A man who studied the word, who knew philosophy and scripture, but he was afraid that God would tell him, "Why didn't you study it more?" Now, if you don't know where to look for resources to help you dig deeper into the Bible or to learn about deeper topics of the Christian faith, I have a few resources I'm going to share with you this morning. Now, these are more classroom style learning, but I think that what's so great about them is that they are all free websites that you can use to learn more about God, deepen your knowledge of Him and His Word and the doctrines of the faith. The first one is biblicaltraining.org. Okay, I actually stumbled on this website just a few weeks ago. Now, this is a free website where you can take online classes to learn more about the faith. You can sign up. All you have to do is sign up for a free account, and then you can pick whatever classes you want to take at random, or you can go through one of the 5 pre-made learning tracks they already have. So they have a basics track. This is for new Christians. It's like four different classes to go through on the basic, very basics of Christianity, what it means to start out your walk with Christ. They have another one called Foundations for getting just a better grasp at faith. They have an academy track if you want to take college-level courses to deepen your walk. They also have an institute track, which are seminary-level classes that they actually use for pastoral training. I'm actually going through some classes on this, going through an Old Testament survey class right now. They also have leadership classes, training to help train lay leaders in the church. You go to the next slide, actually has it's a slide, and like, that's just, you know, they've got, I want to say, over 200 classes on this website, all of them free. And these classes are taught by some of the best and most trusted theologians in the world, whose books I have used in my own study. The man who actually started the website, Bill Mounts, is on the biblical language translation team for the New International Version of the Bible. If you take a college course in biblical Greek, you're probably learning from his textbook. I've got 2 copies of it in my office. The next website is Ligonier Ministries. Now, again, this is the teaching ministry started by R.C. Sproul, and I've grown so much both in my faith and my theological knowledge and understanding from the resources at Ligonier. They have a podcast that goes through sections of different teaching series that are available on the website. So, I mean, you can start by just going through their podcast. They have a bunch of free teaching series on the site that deal with all stages of the Christian walk. We can go ahead and go to the next slide. We've got a picture of some of the ones they have. You know, the holiness of God, one of his main teachings, is available free on there. I've referenced it many times. It has a class called Developing Christian Character on the struggles of the Christian life and how to live out the fruits of the Spirit. Essential truths of the Christian faith. He has a series on knowing God's will. Now, disclaimer. R.C. Sproul comes from a more reformed theological understanding. So his views on like the elect and predestination may differ from yours. If that's not your thing, I'd encourage you to learn from Ligonier anyways. Because even if you disagree with it, the best way to have a disagreement and argue against what someone believes is to know what they actually believe. One more resource I have for you. It's called Stand to Reason. Stand to Reason is an organization that specializes in apologetics, which is the science of defending what you believe. They have a website actually called Stand to Reason University. And Stand to Reason was actually who put on the conference that my daughter and I went to a few weeks ago. That was all about teaching high school and college students how to defend the faith. They offer a bunch of free classes. Again, everything on Stand to Reason is free. All their university classes are free. Classes on things like engaging conversations with people from other religions, tactics for talking with others about Christianity, whether science and faith are compatible, and whether the Gospels are reliable history. All you have to do is create a free account and go through whatever courses you want. There are many other organizations and free resources for Christians who want to grow in their faith and their knowledge of God. These are just 3 resources, but these are ones that I trust to provide solid, biblical, accurate instruction that will encourage you in the faith. They all provide resources for those who still need the mashed up veggies and fruits, spiritually speaking. But they also will prepare you for eventually being able to chew good, hearty theological steak. I want a church full of spiritual steak eaters who can also enjoy the simplicity of a glass of milk. One of the best things I've seen, there's always been this debate in churches. Are you a church that's more for people who are more mature in the faith and teaching that way? Are you more evangelistic for people who are just starting out or just coming to faith? Why is it either or? Let's be both. Let's provide the milk for those who need it, the mashed up veggies for those who need it, but also provide the steak for those who are ready for it. Let's be willing and ready to truly dig into the Word of God. Because I also want us to be able to teach baby Christians how to start processing more solid foods. Because as we mature, we will be better at discerning, as we saw in Romans 12:2, be better at discerning both good and evil according to the wisdom and knowledge we have received through prayer and the study of God's word. There's a quote I've shared before from Charles Spurgeon. Says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. That almost makes a big difference. See, knowledge and discernment are what helped us to see that in that verse-a-day calendar, the quote was actually from Satan as he was tempting Jesus, even though it sounded like an encouraging message. Knowledge and discernment are also what will help us when our friends and family ask us why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, why Jesus is the only way to heaven, and why there is this question, help us be able to answer why there's evil in the world. If you don't know how to answer those types of questions or don't know where to go to find the answers to those questions, it's going to be difficult for you to reach your loved ones who want those answers. It's time for us to grow up in the faith. It's time for us to depend less and less on spiritual milk that will leave us hungry and unsatisfied. We need to start learning to process greater knowledge in the Word of God and in biblical doctrine. And so, got a next step that I hope all of us will take, as I will commit to growing in my faith and the knowledge of God. I hope that today is a day of recommitment to study God's word and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. You may also be here today and be one of those who has those types of questions, like, how do we know Jesus is God, or why is there evil in this world? That is okay. I'm glad you are here with us today. I would love to talk with you about those questions. Love to try to answer those questions for you. Or maybe perhaps you've maybe sensed God calling you to follow after him, to seek him through the scriptures. Today is the day to call out to him. Repent of your sins, asking God to forgive you for the things you have done in disobedience to him. And then submit your life to him today. Follow him and ask him to lead you in the ways of righteousness. So that is my next step for you. If you find yourself there, my next step is for you is I will repent and submit my life to Christ. There's no better day to do that than today. And I believe that there will be no other thing that will greater impact your life than submitting to Jesus. And if you are wanting to make that step today, if you were wanting to make that declaration, please come up to me after service. I'd love to talk with you for a couple minutes to encourage you in the faith and, again, provide you the resources to help you grow, give you the milk you need until you're ready for veggies, and then move on to some steak. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the encouragement of the writer of Hebrews to seek after you, to desire more than just little bits, but to be willing to search after you, to seek after you wholeheartedly, to desire to know you at a deeper level, a greater level. Lord, to know the glorious doctrines that we find in your word. Not to puff us up, Lord, but to give us the tools to reach this world for you, to proclaim your truth, to proclaim the hope that can be found in you and you alone, in a world that is dying, in a world that it feels so hopeless. Lord, may you be glorified in our pursuit of you, in our pursuit of knowing you more, and worshiping you with all that we have. We ask this all in your name. Amen.